As I was remarking to people who were here yesterday afternoon before Shabbat started to set up, how I long for this day. How I long for Shabbat. I miss the opportunities to gather together in fellowship to worship Him. Because I know that when we gather together, the worship is heartfelt. It's not a worship that comes only from our lips, but it's a worship that comes from our hearts as well as our heads, but from our love for Him. How blessed are we to have that opportunity. Baruch Hashem. I'm amazed as I read through Torah and the prophets how Yahweh has used Hagoyim, those from the nations who are not Hebrew, to further His divine plan and maintain His will. For example, Avram from Ur of the Chaldees, an idolater, became a patriarch of all believers and received the covenants of people and land from Yahweh. Covenants that are in effect today. Ephraim and Manasseh, Egyptian sons of Yosef, came to be leaders of tribes of Israel. Caleb, a Kenazite by birth and later adopted into the tribe of Yehuda, became a leading representative of his tribe and a significant figure in Israel's journey through the wilderness. And let's not forget the contribution of the women from the nations, such as Rahab and Ruth, both of whom made sacrifices to fulfill Yahweh's promise of Messiah. Abba Bishamayim, thank you for the nations of the earth who have contributed to the fulfillment of your promises through their faithful following of your commands by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, just how did Yahweh use Yitro, or as he's more widely known, Jethro, a priest of Midian and Moses' father-in-law? Let's reread the passage of Shemot Exodus as we read this morning. You should represent the people before God, Yitro said, and you should bring their cases to God. You should also teach them the laws and the teachings and show them how to live their lives and what work they should do. But you should choose from among all the people competent men who are God-fearing, honest and incorruptible to be their leaders, in charge of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Normally they will settle the people's disputes. They should bring you the difficult cases, but ordinary matters they should decide themselves. In this way, they will make it easier for you and share the load with you. If you do this, and God is directing you to do it, you will be able to endure, and all these people too will arrive at their destination peacefully. This passage requires some unpacking. Let's begin with verse 19b. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases to God. What Moses was doing could be termed micromanaging. Unfortunately, by doing so, he was removing himself from his primary function, as outlined by Yahweh in Exodus 7. I have put you in the place of God to Pharaoh and Aharon, and your brother will be your prophet. And then in Exodus 12, verses 21 to 27, Moses instructed the leaders of each tribe of Israel to celebrate the Passover and lead the people on their journey to the Promised Land. As Yahweh's representative to the people, Moses' role was to macromanage. In other words, his role was to teach them the laws and the teachings and show them how to live their lives and what work they should do. By engaging in micromanagement, as Yitro so clearly observed, Moses was in danger of burning out, not being of any use to anyone, let alone Yahweh. Yitro's solution to Moses' situation was quite simple, really. You should choose from among all the people competent men who are God-fearing, honest, and incorruptible to be their leaders in charge of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. In other words, Moses was to delegate his responsibilities to leaders of the various tribes and clans and families within those clans. Why couldn't Moses see this? Was he too proud to give up such weighty responsibility? Hardly. Remember Yahweh's commendation, as we will read shortly? Now this man, Moshe, was very humble, more so than anyone on earth. The reality of the situation was Moses was too close to the situation, so that all he could see were the uncountable trees and not the whole forest. How did Yitro come to this astute observation? We could rightly assume this was his own thought, if not for the following words. If you do this, and God is directing you to it, for Yitro to be sure of Yahweh's will in this matter, he must have received instructions from Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living Elohim. There is no other way. It is important to understand Yitro's message for us today, as many of us find ourselves in micromanaging situations where we would be better suited to macromanaging. Or am I only speaking to myself? Rav Shaul certainly understood this lesson as he shares with us in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read just a portion of this passage. And God has placed in the Messianic community first emissaries, second prophets, third teachers, then those who work miracles, then those with gifts of healing, those with the ability to help, those skilled in administration, and those who speak in various tongues. Not all are emissaries, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Or teachers, or miracle workers? Not all have gifts of healing. Not all speak in tongues. Not all interpret, do they? With each of us having a gift, we are led to use it in ways that bring glory to Elohim Tzvaot and to edify our brothers and sisters. In this way, we are all leaders. And Yitro's next instruction to Moses is very important for us all. Choose from among all the people competent men who are God-fearing, honest, and incorruptible. And I would add to that, competent women as well, as Yahweh has used women as leaders, such as Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Hannah, Abigail, and Tabitha. With these qualities in mind, I wish to unpack what Yitro meant when he focused on God-fearing as one of the qualifications of leadership. First, know our limitations. Moses was declared by Yahweh to be the most humble man who existed. And yet Moses lacked the knowledge of his limitations. Yitro saw him on the verge of burnout as he attempted to solve and resolve everyone's problems. Wisely, Moses' father-in-law, acting through the direction given by the Holy Spirit, advised Israel's leader to delegate and share many of his dispute resolution responsibilities to leaders of the 12 tribes and the leaders of the many clans and families within the tribes, allowing Moses to deal directly with the more serious issues. This also gave Moses more of an opportunity to fulfill Yahweh's calling through his gift, teaching. Why didn't Moses see this himself? What blinded him to the dangers of becoming overwhelmed? Was it pride? Was it a sense of obligation? These are not easy diagnoses to make. Let's examine Moses' reaction when Yitro questioned him on his practice, as we read in Exodus 18, verses 15 and 16. It's because the people come to me seeking God's guidance. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me. I judge between one person and another, and I explain to them God's laws and teachings. Clearly, Moses felt the obligation to handle every aspect of the teaching function. Discerning what was right about another's practice, explaining the meaning of Torah, and teaching what was appropriate and what was not. Was Moses the only one who could do this? Did this man of Yahweh understand the import of his gift at this specific time? Yitro didn't believe he did, as he explained, "What you are doing isn't good. You will certainly wear yourself out, and not only yourself, but these people here with you as well. It's too much for you. You can't do it alone by yourself." The danger then was not only Moses, but his people as well. How could he possibly meet, discuss, and resolve every dispute amongst almost 3 million people alone? How long might a person wait for his complaint to be heard? Days? Weeks? Months? How much frustration and anger might such waiting generate? And so Yitro's advice was most timely. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases to God. You should also teach them the laws and the teachings and show them how to live their lives and what work they should do. Guided by Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, Yitro outlined Moses' responsibilities: represent the people before Yahweh. Bring their concerns before Elohim. Teach Torah and Yahweh's expectations for their behavior and what jobs they should work on as they meandered through the wilderness for 40 years. But wasn't Moses doing that? Not quite. Listen to Yitro's advice about how Moses ought to carry out these tasks. Choose from among all the people competent men who are God-fearing, honest, and corruptible to be their leaders. Normally, they will settle the people's disputes. They should bring you the difficult cases, but ordinary matters they should decide themselves. The final statement is crucial, but ordinary matters they should decide themselves. Sage advice from the high priest of the Midian nation. Second, pray daily for wisdom and ideas. Do we pray as often as we ought to? I would hazard a guess we do not, and I include myself here. Yes, I believe we think we are praying as often as we can. However, many of us fill our days with so much trivia and minutia, we waste the time scheduled for prayer. Those of us who use Facebook, how much time does it take to read and respond to someone else's post? Is that really worthwhile time spent? Just as an example, I examined one person's posting on Facebook over a 2-hour period. I hasten to add, this person is not a member of Kehila Havarim Moshiach, so you can breathe easier. Over one 2-hour period, I noticed this person created 25 posts and responses. Given this was only a 2-hour period, however, this was the norm throughout the day, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. I must admit, I spent way too much time myself compiling this research. Where was the time spent in prayer? I suppose this individual could have prayed before 9 a.m. or after 5 p.m., but somehow I doubted it. Believers, I find, generally do not spend enough time in prayer.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? And when it's all been said and all my treasures will mean nothing, only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold and miry clay, making sinners into saints. And I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after, for you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You are my life when life is done. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life.
What does Rav Shaul say about this? Let's go to his oft-quoted teaching found in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray constantly. Most of us would find it challenging, if not impossible, to pray constantly. But how about praying regularly? But why would we need to pray? Doesn't God know what's in our heart anyway, without our having to say it? When was the last time you sat down and shared your day with someone important to you? A more important question, when was the last time you sat down and talked about your day with God? Have you shared how your expectations for the day were met? Have you examined with Him how appropriate your expectations for the day were? Have you asked Him to help you set appropriate priorities for the day? Have you said to Him, Adonai Tzevaot, may your priorities be my priorities? Have you thanked Him for all that occurred during the day, either to bless you or to teach you through challenge and adversity? Have you repented of the sins of which you were unaware and asked for his forgiveness daily? Have you asked him to be with others who need him in their lives daily? Have you asked him to help you be his hands, feet, ears, and eyes daily? Have you asked him to help increase your trust and diminish your lack of trust daily? All these and more are the conversations we need to have with him, the lover of our souls, our best friend. Before Moses did anything, he went to Yahweh in prayer. He almost never did anything without direction from his Abba. I say almost never because Moses did one or two things which violated his relationship with the ruler of the universe. And for these things, he faced the consequence of not entering the promised land with his people. When was the last time you went to him for wisdom and direction, for help before engaging in a new task? When was the last time you invited him to walk with you on a path which was new to you? Then there's passion of heart. Indeed, Moses was passionate about his relationship with Yahweh. And this is what Yahweh wants from us. Look to his psalmist. Listen to the words of Asaph as he shares his passion with us, as we read in Psalm 73. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I lack nothing on earth. My mind and body may fail, but God is the rock of my mind and my portion forever. Do you feel his passion coming through these words? And how do the words of the sons of Korach, those who remained loyal to Yahweh, resonate with you through Psalm 84? My soul yearns, yet, yes, faints with longing for the courtyards of Adonai. My heart and body cry for joy to the living God. And then King David, as he hid from the insane King Shaul, as recorded in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I will seek you eagerly. My heart thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a land parched and exhausted where no water can be found. Adonai Yeshua warned us against being without passion, as we read in Revelation 3. Write to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. The originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. What does it mean to be spiritually hot and spiritually cold? Spiritually hot means to be on fire for him, singing his praises throughout the day, silently in our hearts, or when we are alone, letting our praise rip through space, from our heart to our lips, and through our lips to his ear. We show our passion through our deeds, our actions. We carry out his commands with joy and with great passion, no matter how hard or how insignificant they may seem to be. When we do them with passion, knowing for whom we are doing them, there is no such thing as insignificant. How do we communicate we are spiritually cold? Again, our lack of passion is displayed by our deeds. Those who are spiritually cold reject him outright. There is no equivocation. And he would rather reject us outright than be lukewarm to him. Why? Have you ever been lukewarm in a relationship? Do you know how devastating that is to the other party in the relationship? When someone is lukewarm in a relationship, they really don't care. This is indifference. This is apathy. The opposite of love is not hatred. If someone hates, they are showing deep passion. Shaking your fists at Yahweh and screaming at him is very passionate. And he would rather have us do that than be indifferent to him. Yes, beloved, spiritually hot means to be on fire for him. How do we show our indifference to Yahweh? When we are filled with indifference, there is no room for love. At least with anger, there is room for love. But when our hearts are indifferent to the ruler of the universe and the lover of our souls, love doesn't stand a chance. Yahweh doesn't stand a chance against an indifferent heart. Okay, let's bring this message home, beloved. Yahweh desires us to activate our spiritual gifts in a world that is basically indifferent to him. If the unbelieving world was either passionate about him or outwardly hostile to him, the exercise of our spiritual gifts would bring fruit quickly. But the unbelieving world generally is indifferent to him. That is why these three guidelines are so important to us. We must know our limitations. We are of little use to him if we burn out, no matter how much passion we have. Our focus is the gifts he has given us. Let us exercise those gifts and none else. Let each of us avoid the dangers of being all things to all people. We must pray for wisdom and direction. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit guiding us. We know this in our hearts. Why do we not acknowledge this in our behavior? Make it a habit before starting any new task. Ask for his guidance. And when you have completed the task, thank him for his direction. Make it a habit. Speak to him daily. Have a conversation with the lover of your soul. Invite him into your day and share your heart with him. He wants this time with us, beloved. Make it a habit. Be a passionate believer. Show how much you love him. Let your deeds speak of what is in your heart. Oh yes, I forgot. This happens anyway, whether we want what is in our heart to be revealed or concealed, it is shown. Well then, fill our hearts full of passion for him, and our deeds will speak volumes of our faith, our trust, and our love. Abba Bishamayim, Father in heaven, thank you for the relationship you have created with us. Thank you for filling our hearts with love and joy. May we always follow your words with resoluteness and fervor, joy and passion. May our heart sing as Isaiah's heart sang when he wrote, "My soul desires you at night. My spirit in me seeks you at dawn." B'shem Adonai Yeshua, in your beloved name we pray. Amen.